Jesus could have come down from that cross. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. There's a gospel song about that. Billy Graham and others have made similar remarks. What kept Christ impaled on that wood hour after hour was his love for us, and his love for the Father, and his focus on the prize. If we want to fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep our faith, we'll need to tap into our Lord's motivation for enduring the hostility of sinners. Here's Jim.
So we're to keep our eye on Jesus in the moment and also in the rearview mirror. Look, it says keep your eye on Jesus, keep looking at Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Whoa! Moses is not the source of your faith. Abraham is not the perfecter of your faith. David is not the source of your faith. Noah is not the source. All of these guys and gals that went ahead of us in chapter 11, they're all human like we are. And it's exhilarating and helpful to see what they did and how they did it and how they remained true to God. But when Jesus is put in the lineup, he brings with him a whole distinctive new mood. Now, when it says that he is the source of our faith, that idea is first introduced to us back in chapter 2. Look at it. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, about verse 10. Here it's talking about Jesus being incarnate. It's talking about him coming down from heaven and becoming a human, becoming a boy and then a man. He's talking about God himself, as we'll see, becoming a man. Now look what it says, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting, that means appropriate, in bringing many sons to glory, that he, look at this now, for whom and through whom all things exist. For whom? Everything created exists for him and his pleasure. If you're uncomfortable with that, you need to have a conversation with him and get that straight. It's not all about me. It's not about me. It doesn't belong to me. It's about him. He created it, and they exist for his good pleasure. Notice, he for whom and through whom all things exist should make the source, that's our word right there, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Who is the there? That's you and me. It's saying that Jesus Christ became totally human, absolutely totally human, and that was fitting and appropriate for the benefit of you and me in order to secure our salvation. So our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We don't buy it. We don't barter for it. It's a gift. It's the gift of God. How is that gift made possible? Because Jesus is the source. Everything that's necessary for you to become all God desires and delights, exactly like Jesus, everything that's necessary for that, God supplies in Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. You and I add nothing to that fullness. It's out of his fullness that we have received. He doesn't need us. He loves us. And in that love, he made a full and perfect, complete provision for our salvation. And you'll notice it says that he became the source of our salvation, and he was made perfect through sufferings. He suffered. And those sufferings were sufferings he didn't deserve. They were sufferings that I deserved and you deserved. And yet he suffered them. And in doing that, he made the way and stockpiled all the resources necessary to make us complete, make us whole, make us perfect in the highest sense of that word. So, when we look at Jesus as a man of faith, we're not looking at somebody who's, We're not looking at somebody who's a model. We're looking at somebody who's a provider. He is the source. He is the gifter. He is the one who provides the righteousness that we have that makes us perfect as he is. That righteousness is imputed to us through grace. That's what that means. So what I'm saying is we're not here looking at God showing off his stuff. We're looking at a God who set all of that aside to become a man so that he could, through his life, through his suffering, through his death, through his resurrection, make a perfect salvation that ultimately would make Jim Custer a perfect man. Put your own name in there. So Jesus is identified as the sourcer of our faith. He's the one who did the heavy lifting. He's the one who did the basic work. And our faith is a faith in him. Our faith is a drawing upon his sufficiency, not our own. And we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works, but out of his grace and mercy. Now, the other phrase there, he's both he's the source, and he's also the perfecter. That means the completer of our faith. Everything that we believe, everything that we trust is rooted and anchored in him. It's because he did it, because he paid the price, because he made the provision, because he's God. All of that's true about him. And that resources him to make our faith dynamic. We're not saved because our faith, we're saved because of that which he does and has done, which we, by faith, receive. See the difference? So we're not talking about an outsider here. We're talking about someone that we're to look to, someone who is a model, someone who is a witness, a true witness in the sense of all of his life and words flowed out of who he truly was and what he truly knew. I know that's heavy, but grab it sometime and think about it. Jesus is the author. He's the pioneer, and he's the perfecter. He's the provider. He's the resourcer. Our salvation is secure because Jesus is successful. And we can know we're saved because the work is done. We don't have to add to it. There's nothing we can add to it. We believe. So he's the one who resources our faith and makes our faith function. And that work that he did for us, notice, keep your eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him, we talked about that last week. Get that message if you weren't here. What is that joy? The joy was laid before him, endured a cross. I should have been on that cross. You should have been on that cross. Not him. He endured the cross. The word endure there means it was not going to a Saturday afternoon picnic. It hurt. It was humiliating. He endured it. The word endure means he dropped it in the low gear and said, bring it on, bring it on, bring it on. Amazing that he, by whom all things were created and for whom all things were created, would humble himself, become a man, humble himself as a man to let other mortals do what they did at the cross to him. Now, folks, crucifixion is not a pleasant subject. And if you ever studied it seriously, you understand that crucifixion was not designed to kill you. Crucifixion was designed to force you to die the most painful, humiliating, possible death. And sometimes enduring the cross meant staying on that cross for 1, 2, 3. History tells us that some people actually endured for 5 to 6 days on that cross. Bad. But it wasn't just the physical, it was the spiritual. was the, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the struggle within his own perfect soul and spirit as he had the sins of the world dumped upon him. Talk about emptying. Think of the most gross thing you can think. Multiply it by 100,000, and you're in the ballpark. What it meant to be crucified. He endured it. Could he have come down from the cross?
Yes.
One word. Remember what happened in the garden? Yes. Here come the soldiers with Judas. Jesus walks out and says, who are you looking for?
Yeah.
Well, we're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. I am he. Bang! They're on their faces with their head in the mud. Helpless. Helpless. He helps them up. He says, now who are you looking for again? I love that picture. So could he have run up on the cross? Hey, folks. He held the world in his hand. Why did he stay on the cross? For you, for me, for the Father. He endured the cross. And notice the next phrase. It says, he despised the shame. There is shame in what he experienced. Would you like to be strung up naked, downtown Columbus, broad and high? Would you like that? Would that be a delightful experience for you? Of course not. Shame. There was shame. But it was not shame caused by his transgression. It was the shame that I put upon him. It was the shame and the humiliation that came because he, in those moments, became Jim Custer. He, Jesus Christ, is our source and perfecter of our faith. He endured a cross and dismissed the shame. He is absolutely focused on the cross, not on how bad it hurt, but upon those around him and upon the Father. That's his focus. And he despised the shame. That means that he refused to be intimidated by the shame. That's what that means. You know, some of us would endure a lot of physical pain if we didn't have to be humiliated. We're pretty ego-centered, and we think we're pretty hot stuff, and we'll go to any length to defend our rights. I've got a right, right. We'll go to any lengths to defend that, and we'll go to any length to defend our reputation. This verse says Jesus put all those in the hands of the Father. Here, Dad, you take care of my reputation. Dad, you take care of my honor. Whatever that cross holds, whatever humiliations involved, whatever shame, I'm up for it. I'm not going to quit. Try and think of an illustration to that. Back in the days, I'm being very personal tonight, but Duke, where are you, Duke? Duke's here somewhere. Duke and I used to jog back in the ancient days, and we'd get ribbed all the time. I've had people come up to me nose to nose and say to me, man, you know, I never saw anybody out there jogging who was smiling. You all look like you're yank, 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 yank. And that's what Duke said. Well, you got to understand, we smile when we get our doctor's report. Heart fine, no blood pressure, very good. You're going to live another 25 years. That's when it's fun to smile. On the course out there, you endure. You keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing. You endure. That's the picture here. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was on the cross. As a reward, he was on the cross to gain your salvation for you. That's what he was there for. He was there to defeat, frustrate, and destroy the power of the one who had power over death, Satan. He was there to win back by the cost of his own suffering all that he created that had been stolen by the adversary. Well, there it is. So look at this Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. Remember, he is our model. He's our hero. He's our provider. Remember, he did it for us. Remember, he's with us in the race. He's not up there passively watching the angels. He's heart, soul, and passion involved in your race with you. Now look, consider him who endured such hostility. I think I've already covered that. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You think you got it tough? Go back to Calvary. You think you've been betrayed? Go back to Calvary. You think your sensitivities have been violated? Go back to Calvary. Consider him. And if you do, you won't, as the passage says, you won't grow weary and lose heart. Getting weary is a natural phenomenon. Losing heart is when you quit. It's when you inside stop trying. It's when you just go into empty motion. That's the opposite of endurance. Endurance is pressing on. Quitting, losing heart, is when you quit. You just stop trying. Now watch. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I'm curious, is anybody here, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, I'm just asking you to think, is there anybody here who has shed blood resisting sin? Anybody here that's been shamed because you resisted sin? Anybody here that's been scoffed because you resisted sin? Now, the writer says that on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst, shedding blood, meaning giving up your life, dying as a martyr, that's as high as his scale goes. But there are lots of steps in that ladder down here. I would suppose that if I did an interview, many of you would say, I know what it's like to be ridiculed. I know what it's like to be shamed. I know what it's like to be mocked because I resisted sin. But you haven't resisted the point of the blood. So there's still some measure of endurance you ought to pursue, I should pursue. Would the day come that you and I may, for resisting sin, shed blood? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And the writer then goes, and we'll stop here. The writer then goes into this magnificent discussion of one of the most difficult topics a Christian has to deal with, and that has to do with suffering. It has to do with remaining steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of God when you're getting kicked, beat, scoffed, mocked, ridiculed. You're getting all that the devil and his demons can flow at you inside and outside. You're getting everything that your former friends can think of to smack you down with. You're getting smacko, smacko, smacko. To endure through that, that's the next topic. And what the writer tells us, sometimes, those tough experiences are designed by God to make you tougher. Sometimes those tough experiences, those difficult experiences, are there to teach you lessons about trust, value. But whatever the outcomes, you can take this to the bank. God, your Father's right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. That's what he's going to tell us. He's going to say to us, look, some of the things you need to endure, and the better way to endure them is to recognize that this experience I'm having, my Heavenly Father could have trumped it a long time ago. My Heavenly Father could, and it would disappear. My Heavenly Father could, and change the circumstances. So if I'm in a place of suffering, I'm in a place of resistance, I'm in a place where it's tough, I'm in a place where walking in righteousness and godliness and running the race set before me, honestly before God and for His glory, when that brings resistance, when that brings pushback, when that brings trouble, and that brings, ultimately it can bring blood, you can take this to the bank. your Heavenly Father is behind all of that. He's not doing it. Remember Job? Remember Job? Satan thought he'd won a big one. One day God dialed Satan. Satan, remember Job? Yeah. Remember what you did? Yeah. I want to meet Job this afternoon. I'd like you to come along. And Satan, I know, was absolutely flabbergasted at how God had taken all those mean, wicked things that Satan tried to do and did and turned them around and made Job a greater man of God. Great passage. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of having your word. And I pray that this portion where it gets a little deep, gets a little sticky, where the rubber meets the road, where we're asked to make serious decisions in persevering in habits of righteousness and holiness, understanding that we're going to get mud in the face and we're going to get kicked on the shins and we're going to get lied about and cheated about and it's not going to be fun. But Jesus did it in the worst possible way. He died for the best of all possible reasons. He died. And we're just a small part of the enormous prize that he earned and won there at Calvary. Help us to see that from these passages, and then help us to keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep talking to Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Keep doing the best we can to please and honor Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful way these folks support the ministry that takes these messages out to the hearts and homes and cars of our neighbors. Thank you for their love for one another and for you. Thank you for the way they pray, and for the passion they bring to their faith. Encourage them. Thank you for this wonderful book you've given us. Help us to love it and learn it and become like it. This we ask for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Jesus is the source, the pioneer, the leader, the author, the inventor of this thing called faith, and he's the finisher, the perfecter, completer. And we've been learning from him these past 2 days in Jim's sermon, Running with the Bulls. If you'd like to get the complete message on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. And we're offering the 20 CDs in our series, God's Ultimatum, Volume 2, for a contribution of $69 or more. I'll tell you where to get those in a second. We're living through the disastrous effects of bad ideas and false words. But the truth also has a force of its own whenever it's spoken. God's word does not return to him void, as Isaiah said. If you'd like to help us share that true truth, please support the ministry financially or with prayer. Both are vitally important. Thank you. You can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Find us on the website, rightstartradio.org. We've loaded all kinds of ministry materials for you there. You can get set up with the daily podcast. Hit that on iTunes link. Or you can replay radio programs and play the complete sermons. And of course, you can make a secure donation and more at rightstartradio.org or just call 1-800-984-2313. Again, that's 800-984-2313. 2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Are you going through some tough times? If not, we can just about guarantee that you will. Tomorrow, Jim has some thoughts that may help us trust God in those deep valleys. Please tune in again for Friday's Right Start.